Thank you. I had nothing to do with it. Found it. I thought it was fun. Right. I don't know if you've noticed, if you paid any attention, there's an election going on. Everybody's aware of that. How many of you have voted so far? Yes. If you choose to vote, if you choose not to vote, God bless you. One thing I would say as you move forward with our nation, you know, the answer really is Jesus. So what I think it's going to take is prayer. You know, please spend some time in prayer. I am, especially sometimes when I travel, I'm a news junkie. Unfortunately, I watch a lot of news. I like to think it makes me smarter. I think in most instances, it actually makes me dumber. I watch a lot of the news, a lot of the political analysis, what's going on, who's saying what, what's out there. Sometimes for entertainment value. Sometimes it just cracks me up what they say. But I would say this is that spend time praying for your nation. It does make an impact, and it is important. And honestly, the hope of our nation is found actually right here among us. It's right here among us. Peter, who's a gentleman that we're going to be talking about some as we go through the book of Acts, Peter has been charged with really launching the early church. And so Jesus would come to Peter after the resurrection, and he would say to Peter, he says, "Hey, I tell you, Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not stand against it." That, Peter, what we're going to go off and do, as I launch this thing through you, that what's going to happen is going to be the hope for the world. That there's going to be dark things that come at us, but no sweat, we will stand. Matter of fact, we will prevail. Matter of fact, hell will actually shudder when the church does what it's called to do. Amen? So that's a pretty nice edict for Peter to go off on. And then Jesus would go in the beginning of Acts as Peter begins to launch his ministry and all right, he's kind of leading the charge here. In Acts 1:8, Jesus would go on to say, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit will come upon you." Church, guess what? It's not in your power that you're going to actually change the world. It's not. It is in God's great power. And it is by the power of the Holy Spirit working through us that we will be empowered to go change the world. So we really need the Holy Spirit to work in us. Amen? It should be the cause or one of the things that drives us as the believers is to fellowship with God in a way that would cause the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. And so when we receive power in the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem and to Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth, like Leander, Texas. Right? We're on the other end of the earth. By the way, did y'all welcome back Earl and Melissa? Are they in there? Earl and Melissa just came back from a missions trip to Israel. Okay? It's a long flight. It's a long flight. I was talking to Earl about that. I've done the transatlantic flight a couple times, and it doesn't actually mess me up going over the towards Europe because, you know, you get somewhat of a night. It's a shortened night. Typically, these are overnight flights into Europe, 8-9 hours, sometimes 10 hours into Europe from here in the States. And it's just a very short night, but you can actually watch the sun go down and rise, right? So that doesn't mess with me that much. It kind of messes with me like Quest, right? So the kids keep me up way too late. I'm a little groggy, but at least I experience some level of sleep during youth camp. If I don't, I really get cranky. So, but when you come back from your, it really messes with you because it's, the sun doesn't go down. You start flying in the morning sometimes at 7 a.m., and then you gain 5 hours or 6 or 7 or 8 hours as you go across the time zones, and you land here in Texas sometimes same day at 5, 6 in the evening, and the day has been 18. God has caused the sun in the sky to stand still once again while I was on that plane, and it has messed with my head, right? But it's a long way to get over there. All right. And so Jesus is telling Peter that, and I don't think Peter is realizing how far the gospel message is going to go. All right. He's Judea, Samaria, right? I could catch a train there. That's a long way from maybe Peter in his time. But the gospel message was absolutely designed by Jesus to go to the ends of the earth. Amen. The ends of the earth. So how do we get there? And what is it we're actually propelling? And so in Acts this morning, we're going to go through a section of scripture, and we're going to talk about really God's blueprint for the new church. When we think of church, what do you think of? People? Good answer, Joe. Front row, buddy. Joe has been around the block. He knows what's up. All right? What do we sometimes in Western culture confuse the church as? Buildings. What else? Programs, right? Does this have something for my kids? Does this have something for me? Does this have, and it's kind of a consumption-based model. Look at their facility. It's big. It's nice. There's lots of opportunity for growth here and things like that. A little bit of history on me, and some of you know this, but I grew up in a church that I don't think has ever exceeded more than 100 people. It was actually built in 1882. It burned down once when it was struck by lightning, and then they rebuilt the facility. My family was involved in the first building, the second building, and almost the third building when one time I actually took a paper airplane and I threw it, and it curled. It was actually a great trajectory for that little paper airplane, and it went up and it landed right on one of those old lights. And God really increased my prayer life as I began to watch the plane smoke. And me and my friends were in the back row going, this is going to be the burn down of the church once again, and we are going to be responsible for this. One thing I do remember about also growing up in that church was the fellowship. We had a bunch of little German farmers that built this place, and those little German ladies were awesome because there was three things that they could do that were absolutely phenomenal. One, they can make sandwiches like no one on the face of the earth. And they actually would serve Spam salad sandwiches. And they were amazing. Don't be haters. Amazing. Number two, they could serve black coffee that if there was any left over, we poured it into the oil tank of the tractor. Because it was the deepest, darkest coffee. I'm fairly certain they rolled it in their armpit before they put it into the coffee maker. If you got a hair, that was a bonus. Third, it's all right. Y'all should really visit this church, by the way. It's awesome. It's still out there. Third, they could do desserts that were absolutely amazing. Strudels and all these things where you just kind of take bread products and keep adding sugar, right? If there was going to be fruit involved, the first thing we did was add sugar. And it was absolutely phenomenal. And I can remember as a kid eating this stuff and enjoying this stuff and always remembering that my dad would be the guy that would take the TV with him. Because back before you could watch the ball game on the internet, they had to take the TV with them. They set up on the TV tray, and all the men were sitting there trying like anything to make the antenna work out in the middle of nowhere to watch the football game, right? But it was very interesting. They all came together. Now, God hasn't grown that church very much, but it's been very interesting, and that's kind of a model blueprint minus the coffee for how we are supposed to do church. How are we supposed to do church? We're going to take a look at how the earliest church functioned and look at some of the blueprints that they gave us on how to do church. If you have your Bible with you this morning, we're going to go to Acts chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 42. We're going to go through verse 47. I'm under strict guidelines by my wife this morning that I am to finish exactly on 11:30. Because that is when the Feast of the Tabernacle will begin in the back, not 1 minute before, because we will not be ready, not 1 minute after, because then the food won't be hot. so it's going to be exactly 11:30. Don't turn around. I'm the only one looking at the clock in the back, but that's the one that we're going by, okay? So it's all good. Are we at Acts chapter 2? All right. Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 42, if you'd like to read along. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship. Pause. Who's they? Who's they? You, that's right. You, who's they in this story? The believers, these new believers. They've grown up, they've watched Jesus ascend, they've watched actually just after Pentecost, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit has shown up and done some amazing things, and here are these early believers, and they're coming together, and they have zero, really, blueprint on how to do some of these things. And so in verse 42, first thing they did was they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship. Yay, go team. Do you get along with your neighbor? Who is your neighbor? The first neighbor God calls us to is sitting right next to you. Right? He's sitting right next to you. Or she. And to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Verse 43. And awe came upon every soul. What? Nothing. The Holy Spirit, like, what? Why did awe come upon everyone's soul when they were just kind of hanging out with the teachings and doing fellowship? They're having stout coffee, great desserts, and questionable sandwiches. And they were absolutely causing awe for folks around them. 43 again, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. Isn't this a fun text? There's a lot that happens there in five verses. There's a lot that is happening there in five verses. And so I want to break down a couple things as we think about those five verses, because those five verses really represent how this early model church really went out and did things that caused really the church to grow and expand and grow from a small group of folks on the other side of the earth to a global organization that is out there, that is ministering, that is doing great things. There are millions and billions of people across the earth that would call Jesus their Lord and Savior. That's good. Amen? We are all part of that same church. Heaven is not divided. It's one place. It's even for those German Lutherans out there. We may not have their sandwiches. Probably their coffee would be good. But we're all going to be together in fellowship. And so there's one God, one church, one Holy Spirit out there doing this work. And so we need to look at some of these things that the church is doing. So number one, what are they doing? Well, the apostles' teachings. They were devoted to the apostles' teachings. Every single person in here has a working theology. What does that mean? We all have some idea about God. It may be an idea that there is no God. That is your theology. It may be an idea of it's any God, and that can be your theology. Or it can be the idea that Jesus is the way to salvation. Jesus is God, that Jesus came in flesh and blood and walked on the face of the earth, that he would hang on the cross so that he would pay as a substitute for my sin. 3 days later, he would be raised from the dead, and that he would be ruling and reigning in heaven right now. That's a good theology right there. That's a good theology. Good theology is absolutely important to the church. I'll give you six examples. One, you need good theology because you know what good theology produces? Joy. Do you know you walk around happy when you actually read the Word of God and consume it? That God's Word is full of joy and that there's growth there? So we need to be people of joy as we read God's word. Number two, it's part of making disciples. We're all called to make disciples. I have two little disciples that run around my house all the time, right? And they started really small in diapers, and as they come up, the discipleship training is changing, but those are my little disciples. How do you know? They're Dallas Cowboys fans just like me. Don't be haters. Don't be haters. We're going to pray for you later. Right? They're Longhorn fans just like me. And also, I'm hoping that they'll read their Bible just like me. I'm hoping that they'll pray just like me. I'm hoping they'll serve in their church like every now and again I take credit for when Audra does. I'm hoping that they'll replicate a lot of the things that I often do. And what I need is a guidepost to teach them. And that is the Word of God. Number three, bad doctrine destroys, good doctrine produces love. If you've got a bad doctrine, it actually produces some bad stuff, some bad mojo. And we don't want that. We need good doctrine. It produces love. Number four, doctrine cannot be separated from ethics. Do you know that ethics really cannot be legislated? Right? Do you know that in the United States today that you can have an abortion, but it's also law that if a pregnant mother dies in a car accident, that's a double homicide? Is that a double standard? Listen, it's hard out there, and what I would say is we need the Bible to teach us how to walk. And the ethics that you that should be a core part of your DNA should come from the Word of God. Number five, speaking in tongues. No, I'm kidding. Good doctrine promotes godliness. We are called to be more like Christ. And so we need the Bible to teach us how to do that. We need to look at the teachings of Jesus in order to do that. And number six, doctrine is vital for godliness. Didn't I just say that? Let's just go with five then. It's good for godliness. We've got to replicate what Jesus has called us to do. Amen? All right. Number two, fellowship. We're going to get together. We're going to hang out. Do you get together and hang out with other believers? Yes? It's a good thing. You know why? I actually trust my kids over at Kids Rock more than a lot of other places. Because I know that there's teachings going on over there that are in line with what's going on. And so I praise God for those folks that actually devote themselves to that, that they can fellowship with other kids and learn and grow and do some different things. By the way, adults, you're not beyond that. You are a product of your environment. You absolutely are. And so the best way for you to become someone that is a core part of the church is to fellowship with the other believers. It's fellowshipping with the other believers. It's vital and critical. And by the way, it's just downright fun. Right? Yes? Church has got such a bad rap, man. It's like, why do you go to church when you can sleep in? It's like, why can you sleep in when you can get the joy of Jesus in your heart? Come on. So we've got to redeem what it means to come to church. We have got to redeem that. How does it have a bad rap? Shame on us that we have created an environment that looks so staunchy. Okay, let me tell you, those little German people, God bless their hearts, but I didn't hug a soul until I came to Audra's church. For we shook hands, and that's all men should ever do. And all of a sudden, who grew up like that? Come on, people, right? Where's my peeps? So here, and what do we talk about? Farming and football. Everything else, the pastor should say it. But coming to this church, it's been awesome in that now all of a sudden, it took me a while and I prayed a lot when men started hugging me. It's just my stuff. It was just my stuff. But it's great. Because I actually fellowship with men now, and we talk not only about football, we not only talk about, there's not a lot of people in here to talk about farming with. It's a shame. Every now and again, Earl just kind of entertains me. How's it going out there on the farm? I'm like, you know what? The weather, blah, blah. Anyway, but I think it's very important that we also fellowship and talk about what God's doing in our lives. Can you articulate, and do you articulate what God is doing in your life? Can you articulate where God has blessed you? Can you articulate where things are kind of tough and where you need some prayer? Church, the fellowship coming together can help with that. Charles Spurgeon said this about fellowship. He said, Satan always hates Christian fellowship. It is his policy to keep Christians apart. Anything which can divide saints from one another, he delights in. He attaches far more importance to godly fellowship than we do. Step back, think about that. He, Satan, attaches far more importance to godly fellowship than we do. Since union is strength, he does his best to promote separation. And so, church, it is, I know, I grew up a hermit crab. Sometimes it's nice to withdraw. And I will say there are times when that is absolutely appropriate. But we are called to come into fellowship. And it's the accuser that comes in and says, they're going to see who you really are. It doesn't really matter. You're going to miss the football game. It's all these accusations that can come at us. They don't really love you. You're not really a part of them. And I would say, if that is anything that you've heard this morning, it is completely false. Whether it's your first time here or your millionth time here, it doesn't matter. We want you here, and God loves you. Amen? Number four. Am I on number four? Three? Oh, yeah, let's do that one first. The breaking of bread or strudel. Whatever, right? There's going to be some great desserts consumed here this afternoon. I have my Fitbit on. I'm going to have to go for a run afterwards or do something in order to run off those wonderful, glorious calories that I will consume. But I would say this, is that there's two things here we need to think about with the breaking of bread. One is there really is power in coming together and eating together and enjoying a meal. Now, it's hard sometimes because I know, like yesterday, we were guilty of it as well. My family, we're in a rush. We got to be somewhere. And so what do? We go flying through Wendy's. We're third in line in Wendy's, and we're looking at the guy ordering, going, what are you ordering? It's Wendy's. The menu hasn't changed in 6 years. And you're taking 10 minutes to get through the line. And I'm in a hurry. Come on, Wendy's people, and the ladies, you know, come up the window. How are you doing today? I'm like, I'm late. Oh, your food will be right out. Close the window. Oh, right? We eat in the car. We're flying down the highway, and we got to get somewhere in time, right? It's not that bad. I was actually going to my niece's performance, to her theatrical performance at school. But we're in such a rush. And so let me tell you, there wasn't a lot of fellowship in that meal, right? But it sure is great when we do get an opportunity to sit down, and it's the four of us. It's me and Audra, and the boys are there. And God bless Audra, because she's got to raise three kids, and it's very difficult because they're boys, and they got, you know, we do lots of jokes and stuff that are just funny to us, but she's like, oh, boys. But it's really nice to sit down and enjoy fellowship together. There's power in just having a meal together. Church, make opportunities to do that within your sphere of where Christ has you, with your family, with your friends, with your small group, with your church today. Amen? Right? So we need to find opportunities to break bread together. Number two, we need to find opportunities to not only break bread together as we fellowship together, but also in taking the Lord's table together. One of Jesus, during the Last Supper, would say, you need to do this. Do this in remembrance of me. You need to remember what we're going to do here this evening. As we fellowship, very interesting, Jesus brought his disciples together to have a meal. As we talk about what's going to happen moving forward, realize that there is great power to remember this sacrifice. You got to remember this new covenant that we're living under. And so once a month, we work very hard to have a communion here at church. It's a part of our service, and the reason why we come together and do that on a recurring basis once a month is that it is very, very important that we always remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. And it's very important that we remember and we actually do those type of remembrance things together. There is absolute power in corporate worship and corporate prayer. There's absolute power when, man, it's great when the song is just right, the band's playing, you're standing up here and you can hear everybody singing. It's glorious. I think it's very much a piece of what heaven kind of looks like. But there's power when we come together to remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We get to do that, church. We get to do that. Number four, prayer. Where do we pray? Where should we pray? Where should we not pray, right? At the house, we should be praying here corporately. We should be praying for those that are hurting amongst us. We should be giving prayers, not only, but we should be praying for those that are experiencing God's blessing. Many times we don't want to bring a prayer request up because it's like, it's a good thing. Well, God likes good things too, FYI, right? That's okay. Hey, God is blessed. I personally have a job opportunity in front. I've sought prayer, people praying for me to make sure that I get an opportunity to move into the correct job at work. You should do that. And when it happens, praise God. Pray about that. When you experience pain and loss and suffering, you need to come forward. We need to pray. We need to gather around you and pray. There's great power in that. Amen? And so it is sometimes hard because we want to run and separate. And prayer is an opportunity for us to minister to one another. Ministry of the church is by the church. Ministry of the church is by the church. You have the power to pray just as much as anybody who stands up here, as much as anybody who is on the TV or does a lot of, has a million Twitter followers and still does the Jesus thing. You have the same power of God that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. And so what you do with this great power is James tells us a lot about the power of the tongue and the power of our words and how this is a wellspring of life, or it can be of death. Look, church, choose life and choose to use it often. Speak words of life to others. Man, you're awesome. You're doing a great job. We love you. Can I pray for you? That would flip some people out if they came through here and that's all they heard. That'd be great. That would cause a lot of awe. Wouldn't it? It would cause a lot of things to change. And I will say this, I think it also is something that our nation, churches, schools absolutely need, is to fall in love and to be an agent for positive change. I loved that video because I think what we have is we have an opportunity to do the extraordinary through ordinary, everyday things. Yesterday morning, my neighbor Robert came over at about 9:30. And so I was actually opened up the garage door. I was looking at my bike hanging there, and I'm like, look at this weather. I'm going to get on my bike. I'm going to ride down Palmer Lane. I'm going to enjoy my morning. And then I'm going to enjoy a lunch, not Wendy's. And just take my time and relax and go see my nieces play. And then we're going to hang out with my mom. Yay, for Saturdays. Right? And Robert comes over at 9:30. And Robert's lived there for about 5 years. And he's moving with his wife. And he goes, hey, what you doing this morning? Oh, man. Lord, give me grace. Lord, give me grace. Lord, give me grace. I was like, I was about to head out, get some breakfast for the family, and I was going to come back. He goes, well, I'm moving. And really, I couldn't tell. There's a giant moving truck in your driveway there. He said, and only thing left is the heavy stuff, and I didn't have anybody show up. So I prayed, and I said, Audra's really good at lifting things, and she's very organizational. She'd be a perfect fit. But somebody's got to watch the kids. So I went over and helped Robert out. Robert is a Vietnam vet. He actually was wounded. He received 3 Purple Hearts in Vietnam. He has multiple injuries still that he has to go, so he can't really lift anything. He shouldn't be lifting anything. Great guy. And there's about 4 or 5 neighbors that came over. And of all things, we had about 5 of us from the neighborhood. My next door neighbor, who I got to know during this time, as we're both sweating over, and I got to tell you, God bless Robert, he does not shop at IKEA. He buys this furniture that is made to withstand most hurricanes, and he puts it in the upstairs 4-bedroom. And so, which it looked great until you had to move it. And so I got to know a lot of my neighbors as we're sweating and just you know, like Robert recruited you too, huh? All right, yeah, that's awesome, right? How can you say no to the vet, right? There's no way. All right, let's go. So we got to know a lot of these folks. And very interesting enough, he also had 2 Jehovah's Witnesses show up, and he put them to work. I kid you not. So they were there with their name tags on, like, hey, what do you do? And I'm like, I'm a youth pastor at church up the road. You guys want to cut me out? So nice kids, got to know them a little bit. That was fun, right? But it was just one of those things where all of a sudden it's just an opportunity to serve, and we moved as much as we could, and it put me in a bind because I had things I was hoping to do. But you know what? It really found me connected with these other guys. And it found me in prayer for Robert, because Robert's moving home because of he wants to be tight with his family. There's some family issues going on. His wife's having some health issues, and so he's just a good dude. And so it was great. I got an opportunity to go out and serve him. It was not on my agenda. It was not on my agenda. But it gave me an opportunity to just sit there and in the everydays of life, to say, there's a great group of people just up the road. And we meet on Sunday mornings at 10, and there's a band that plays, and they're really desperate for speakers. But it's just a lot of fun. Why don't you come hang out with us? And so I'm going to get their little booties up here one of these days. It's going to be fun. But we're making those connections. And I would tell you, church, what they need, and they may not even know it yet, is they need that early Acts church of fellowship and of prayer and of breaking of bread. And they don't know it yet, maybe, but they probably need Jesus' teachings as well for their life, because it's going to bring joy. It's going to bring growth. It's going to allow them to raise their kids. It's going to produce good things that they'll take with them to their office, to their neighbors. And this is exactly what should cause awe among us. Is not the idea that we are going to do something in our great power that's going to make the world take notice. We're going to build a bigger building. We're going to make a better program. We're going to have a parking lot that's going to be awesome. Whatever. None of that is as important as if folks walk in here and they experience the church the way Jesus saw it on the cross. Amen? All right. I'm going to wrap this thing up. I got 10 minutes. I got 10 minutes. Let me go through 4 quick points real quick here, okay? A couple of observations about this church is that when we think about this early church, they did not withdraw themselves from the world, but they did draw together. That we're not building some type of compound. We're actually building something that will connect with the world and that allows the world to come to us. Right? So we are not called to go sequester ourselves. We are actually called to the world. God says, you're going to be my witnesses across the world. And so, church, we need to go be his witnesses. We need to go help move our neighbors. We need to send over cookies, strudels, right? We need to be those folks that when it comes to this, we do not withdraw ourselves. I got to tell you, in this time in history, these Jewish folks were experiencing a great deal of turmoil. And these Christians were being persecuted not only by the Roman Empire that was over them, but now all of a sudden they found themselves disconnected from what they thought was kind of that church system of the day. And so it was very important for them to try to figure out a way to come together to move forward. And so Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, 14 through 16, it's very interesting when we look back at Jesus' teaching. He says, look, you are the light of the world. In dark times, you are going to shine the brightest, church. When the world is messed up, when the nation is messed up, when everything is messed up, don't sweat that. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others. In the same way, let your light shine before others. Number two, this is interesting about the early church. They stood out not because of their extraordinary efforts, but because of God's extraordinary work. God does the extraordinary. Let me let you off the hook. You do not need to facilitate Jedi mind skills to levitate something. Okay? Don't sweat it. I've tried. Doesn't work, right? I love that commercial. Did y'all see that commercial a while back? It was for the car that had the auto start, and the kid was dressed like, what was he, Darth Vader? And, right, and he walks in front of the car, then the dad auto starts it from ways off. That kid's like, whoa, right? It's got to be the same way in this early church. When the signs and wonders were happening around them, the early church members had to have been going, that catch you off guard? That caught me off guard. Tongues of fire? That was awesome. I don't know what it means. Right? Let me let you off the hook. The signs and wonders are God's business. It's not something we can manufacture. Okay? Three, this one's important. Generosity and grace was their guide, not legalism. Okay? There in verses 44 and 45, I want to go back and look at that. And all who believed were together and they had all things. Good night. See you. Tip your waitresses on the way out. 44 and 45, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and redistributing the proceeds to all as they had need. I will tell you, I've heard some really bad teachings about those couple of verses right there. And how it's justification on how you should, before you walk out of those doors, you should give up everything. And I will tell you, that is not what the scripture is teaching you. Okay? There's a couple things it is teaching you. One is that giving is voluntary. God loves a giving heart. What should I give? You should give what God tells you to give. You should give in a way because you love God. You shouldn't look for, is it 10%? Is it 12%? Is it 8%? Is it before tax? Is it after tax? Is this a tax write-off? Give what God calls you to give, okay? Because when you volunteer, God rewards that. But when you ask all those questions, you're looking for, like, what's the minimum? What do I have to do to get this? And it's not that. It's what do I give because I am loved. Number two, people still had personal possessions, FYI, in the early church. There's going to be many instances throughout Acts you're going to read about folks still having stuff. Because they still had their homes, and many Christians, after this, they maintained private possessions, okay? So you still have private possessions. You should do that, right? If you'd like to give up your home, talk to Audrey, because that's going to be a paperwork nightmare. But let me tell you, you don't have to give it up. I would recommend you do is, if you feel the call to God, open it up. Open it up. Open it up to your neighbors. Open it up to your friends. Open it up to your small group. Open up your home. Open it up. Your possessions are not your own, but they are your possessions. If you don't know it, I actually am driving a brand new F-150 Ford pick-em-up truck. Okay? Very excited about my truck, especially after 11 years in a Honda Civic manual transmission that now could fit in the back of my truck. It's great. That was the first car I ever owned. It will be the last car I ever own. I'm sorry, Anthony. I love you to death, but we were Honda buddies for life. And I will tell you this is, I'm so excited about my new little truck. But if my neighbor calls and says he needs a hand moving some stuff and he needs a truck, I should probably be willing to help out. I need to be in a position where I am, with my possessions, continuing to be generous. Continuing to be generous. And if you'd like to ride in my new truck, just see me after church. Number three, Peter tells Ananias and Sapphira that they do not have any obligation. I can't pronounce that name. You go look it up. That they do not have any obligation to sell their property and give away the money. They don't have any obligation. So in Acts 5, there's a situation that pops up, and there he's, Peter's, it's, nope, there's, don't obligate someone to take. We are not going to obligate as a church to take. We're going to ask you to give. This is contrary to a lot of teachings I've heard on this, but I got to tell you, it's very important that God loves a cheerful giver. You need to be very cheerful and happy when it's time to give. And I would say it's not just in the offering plate, it's around. I had a friend who travels a lot. He actually told me this. I love it. I do it as much as I possibly can now because I spend a lot of time traveling, and I'll go to hotel rooms and stay and, you know, doing various things. He says, you know, Fritz, he says, whether they ask for it or not, I always put money, leave it in my room as a tip for the folks that are leaving my, that are cleaning my room in the hotel. I'm like, really? I don't do that. He's like, yeah, I just put a little something there and say, just a little note, thank you. I'm like, that's awesome. I should do that. So I've started to do that a little bit. And I don't know what impact that is having on someone's life. I hope it's helping them have a good day. But wouldn't you get a little bit of joy if you just get a little extra from someone else? It's graciousness. It's this graciousness in being giving. I've talked to a lot of people who have gone through the line in Chick-fil-A, and the person in front of them bought their meal, right? And they're like, oh, well, the person in front of you just bought your meal. Yes, that was awesome. Thank you. Right? The person in front of them is looking back there going, is it a minivan with 20 kids? No, it's all right. It's all right. Right? I can afford that. It's like two of them in that car. Be generous. The other thing I'll say is generosity actually works in concert with gratitude. You need to be gracious. You need to be gracious when you receive something. A spirit of gratitude, thank you. Also, gratitude implies that you accept gifts. I am guilty of this sometimes. I was like, no, I don't need it. No. And really, I need to be inviting, saying, thank you for that. Thank you. So if we've got this generosity thing and this gratitude thing working in this church, ooh, it's going to be a good day, okay? Last one, the church, God grew the church, not the apostles. God grows the church, not the apostles. If you haven't seen the city plans yet for what's going to be happening up and down this county road between it's Hero Way and then it's San Gabriel Parkway to the north, it's absolutely amazing. There are going to be more people that move in here. We are in one of the fastest growing areas in the nation. The word's out, this is an awesome place to live, and everyone is moving here. There's a lot of various things that are driving that. There's huge employers in town. We have an exceptional unemployment rate in the state of Texas. As a whole, we continue to see economic development that's happening in the Austin area. More businesses are moving into Austin and actually up and down the I-35 corridor than in any other place in the nation. It's absolutely amazing. Okay? And so all this stuff is going to bring a lot of people, and a lot of them are going to land right across the street and to the north and to the south. And so we as a church leadership team have been asking, like, what's our role? What we got to do? What we need to do? Well, first is, I think we need to be praying, because I think the days of us actually being in this hall are limited. I think we are going to be a pretty big church. There's huge opportunities in front of us. I think we are going to need a lot of people that are going to need to step into leadership roles within this church as the body continues to grow and do great things. I think we're going to need an army of volunteers, an absolute army of volunteers to run things like youth programs, to run things like kids programs, to run things like nursery programs, There's going to take a lot of work. We're already doing a lot of work. Earl's been working with the city because we've got some fire codes we have to adhere to. We were pretty safe before, just FYI. But now that we're kind of been annexed by the city, we kind of need some codes that we've got to abide by. There's also going to be some great stuff coming down the road, okay? So here's the deal is, our church, we are not going to be big for big's sake. Don't want to do it. And I think consistently across this leadership team, consistently across this body, I think we would all agree that we do not want to grow any more than what the Lord provides to us. Just like that early church, what they did was they came together and they did just what Jesus called them to do. I'm going to love the Lord and I'm going to love the people around me. And that creates a platform to go do what God wants to do in this body. Our success will never be driven on numbers. Our success will be driven on the fruit that is produced in our people. Love, joy, patience, all those good fruits that God calls us to, that is what we want. And if God does that through 100 people for the next 5 years, yay, go team. If he does it through thousands, praise God, it's going to be a great thing, but we want to produce good fruit. I would invite you to continue to think about and pray about what this is going to look like for you and your family. We're very excited about these things. We are going to need more small group leaders. We're going to need more volunteers. We're going to need more helpers next door. We're going to need a whole lot of greeters. And even we just need people that are just going to, during greeting time, go, new person, boom, right? And go walk over there and say, my name is David. God's good. Can I pray for you? And they're going to go, that's weird. I go, I know, but you know what? That's what we're all about. It's awesome. And that is what we want to be known about here at Believers Church. If there's one thing we've consistently seen on the feedback from the card or from visitors' cards is that the body, we really do come together well. We come together well. And I would say, yay, go team. That's awesome. But as we come together well, we need to be extremely inviting to others. Because God's going to do some good things for this church. Amen? All right. It's dinner time, lunch time. So I'm going to invite Audra up here to give us